baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and we welcome you again to our series of Reflections on the Sacraments. You may have heard our shows on pro-life. We work full-time to assist clergy and their people to deal with the terrible tragedy of abortion, and we ask you to pray about that every day, that that tragedy may end. We have in the Church the great gift of the sacraments, and I'm pleased to offer you reflections on this aspect of our teaching as well. We've been reflecting on the sacrament of baptism, that sacrament which opens the door to us to eternal life and opens us up to being members of the Church, sons and daughters of God. The powerful symbol of water throughout the Scriptures is something that we have looked at, and we want to look at now at another symbol, an element that is used in the sacrament of baptism, namely oil. Oil, which is a symbol of strength, which is a symbol of anointing. It is used in the baptism ceremony twice and has a very basic meaning in our faith. The oil that was used throughout the scriptures we read in the Old Testament, for example, that priests and prophets and kings were anointed with oil. Oil was just poured right over their heads, and it was a sign that they had been specially chosen by God to exercise their mission, whether it was as a priest or as a prophet or as a king. And do you know that the word for anointed, if one is anointed with oil, the word for anointed in Hebrew is Messiah, the anointed one. If you say it in Greek, it's Christ. Christos means the anointed one. That is why Jesus is sometimes called Jesus the Christ. Jesus, in other words, the anointed one. It's a title. It's not a last name. This is also explains why sometimes you will see our Lord referred to as Christ Jesus. Well, the anointed Jesus, in other words. He's anointed because he is given by the Father a very, very special mission, namely to be the Savior of the world. Well, we who are baptized into Christ. We become members of Christ. We become like Christ because we're sharing his very life. We are the people of the Messiah. In fact, we call ourselves Christians, which means anointed ones. We're anointed with oil, therefore, in baptism. And there is an anointing before the baptism, and there is one after. In the anointing before the baptism, the prayer refers to the strength that we need to follow Christ. And in the prayer, in the anointing with oil after the actual baptism, the anointing takes place on the top of the person's head. And this is an anointing not just with the simple olive oil, but with a special oil called chrism, which is there is a mixture of the oil with perfume. And the idea of this is that it is the fragrance of a life lived in union with Christ. That kind of a life that this person is now beginning, and if the person lives in a way that is faithful to his or her baptism, that fills the world with a fragrance. It's so pleasing to be with people who are living the virtues and who are following the commandments and who are at one with Christ. The prayer that the priest says when the individual is anointed with the holy oil has in it the following words. It says, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. You know, it's so important that we're taking time to talk about this, because especially, first of all, we don't get to baptisms all that frequently, but even if you do, it's likely to be a rather distracting experience. You know, you're trying to get a good view, and maybe you have your camera there taking some pictures, and the baby might be crying. I've done baptism ceremonies in my parish where we've had 10, 15 or more babies being baptized all at once, and you should hear the noise that they can all make together, and not only are the babies making a lot of noise, but the adults are as well. So it can be a rather chaotic experience, and we can miss some of the beauty of these prayers and the meaning of the ceremony that's taking place right in front of us. I'm very delighted, by the way, when we have baptism ceremonies and people bring their video cameras, because I think to myself, well, they'll get a whole lot more out of this, listening to these prayers when they're sitting down peacefully and watching it in their living room. And by the way, I always speak to the child directly, and because the video camera is there, so at a certain point in the ceremony, I look into the camera and I said, now, little Johnny, when you see this 10 years from now or 25 years from now, you know, I want you to know that first of all, I'm praying for you. I pray for all the children that I've ever baptized every day. In fact, I pray for all those that I've given any kind of sacrament to. And then also, I say to him, you know, on this day, you began living your life as a Christian. And now, 10, 20, or 50 years later, whatever it is, that life can be just as strong in you as it was today, and hopefully it will be even stronger because you will have been following the ways of the commandments. And I put a little warning in there, as if you're not going to church, get back quick, you know. This is the purpose that the baptism was given to you. But anyway, the prayers of the ceremony have said, you are now a priest, prophet, and king. Now notice a few moments ago I told you that in the Old Testament, the anointing oil was used when one became a priest, or a prophet, or a king. But now in Christ, the three roles are combined into one. And Christ is at the same time priest, prophet, and king, and so are we. We become like Christ, and we are given a share in the mission of Christ when we are baptized. Let's look at these three things. We become priests. Now, in the church, there is the Sacrament of Holy Orders, and we'll have on one of our programs in this series some reflections about Holy Orders. And that's the ordained priest, such as I am, and we're known as Father, and we have our special ministry. But there is such a thing as the priesthood of the baptized. You, if you are baptized, have a share in the priesthood of Christ. And what does this mean? A priest is someone who offers sacrifice to God. A priest is someone who is a mediator between God and the people, bringing the concerns and needs of the people to God, and then bringing the grace of God back to the people. We are all priests if we are Christians. We are not priests separated from Christ. We are priests in Christ. Now again, not all priesthood is the same. The priesthood of the ordained is essentially different from the priesthood of the baptized. But the priesthood of the baptized is something real, and that's something we need to appreciate. We can call God our Father, and we can lift up not only our own lives to the Lord, but the entire world. In fact, all of creation. If you go outside and you see a beautiful day, let's say you see, you know, the sparkling color of the ocean or of the sky, or the birds praising, making their noises, and or the colors of the leaves on the trees. If you're in an area where the leaves turn color in the autumn time, it can be a marvelous sight. Well, you know, as priests, we can offer to God consciously the praise that creation gives him unconsciously. The trees are not able to pray. They're not able to acknowledge consciously that this is, you know, giving glory to God. So we can do that for them. And we become, if you will, priests of all creation, offering up to God the offering of praise that nature gives to him on its own. Similarly, we offer to God each day our own works and our efforts. You know, the morning offering is something, hopefully, that you say, you know, in the morning, I offer you, O God, all my prayers, works, actions, joys, and sufferings of this day, in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We as baptized people share in that offering, that action of offering that Christ is renewing at every Mass. we bring the concerns of all the world before Christ. Now, we are priests and we are also prophets. You know, the word prophet does not simply mean somebody who foretells the future. It comes from two Greek words, prophemi, which mean to speak forth in front of the people, to speak to the people the word of God. It doesn't only mean telling the future. That may be part of it at times. And we see in the prophets in the Old Testament, for example, predictions about the future. But that's not the primary thrust of it. The primary thrust is, what does God want to say to his people now? What does he want to tell them today about what he wants them to do and about what the meaning of this life is? A prophet proclaims the word of the Lord. Now, are you meant to be a prophet? You are. It doesn't mean that you have to be a public speaker. What it means is that by your words as well as your actions, you need to proclaim God's truth. It might be with the next door neighbor. It certainly will be with your children if you are a parent. It will be with your friends, with your co-workers, to proclaim the word of the Lord, not to be afraid to speak up for God. A prophet, we were given a share in the prophetic mission of Christ by our baptism. We are also kings. Christ is the king. In fact, every year there is the liturgical feast of Christ the King that comes at the end of November. Christ is king of the entire universe because he's God, and also because as a man he suffered, died, and rose again, and entered into the kingdom in his human nature as well. He is a king. And in what sense are we reigning with him? We are reigning with him in the sense that we advance the victory of goodness over evil in our own life, resisting temptation, gaining self-control with the help of God's grace, keeping ourselves on the right path. It's more, by the way, than with the help of God's grace. I mean, we can't do anything good without God's grace. He is the one who starts us off and keeps us going. And it's this mastery of goodness over evil, and then extending that from our own personal lives into the society in which we live, and bringing our entire society into line with the gospel. This is advancing and establishing the kingdom of Christ. So we are priest, prophet, and king, and the baptism ceremony reminds us of that. Now, if you've just joined us, this is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life, and it's great to be with you again. We're talking about the sacraments in this particular series and are reflecting on the meaning of baptism and drawing some lessons from the beautiful baptism ceremony that the Church provides us. You know, after the child is baptized and is anointed with this sacred chrism oil, which, by the way, is the same oil that's used in the sacrament of confirmation, after that takes place, the child is clothed in a white garment. Now, usually the parents bring the child already dressed in something white, but at this point the ceremony provides for the child being clothed in something that's white. And actually there's a scriptural basis for this. When St. Paul talks about baptism and what it does to us, he says to the Galatians, and this is in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, we read the following: "For through faith you are all children of God in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free person, there is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You have clothed yourself in Christ. We have put on a new life. We have put on, as St. Paul will later say to the Ephesians, and this is in Ephesians 4:21, starting with the end of verse 21, "As truth is in Jesus, you should put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in God's way in righteousness and holiness of truth." A new self. That's what we receive in baptism. That's why we take a baptismal name. Many of us have as our middle name our baptism name, and it should be the name of some saint or at least something that's not foreign to a Christian mentality, indicating a new life. So the garment is spotless white, and the prayer, by the way, that the priest says in the ceremony when the garment is imposed on the child, keep this dignity unstained. Isn't that marvelous? What would stain it? Well, sin. Keep that dignity unstained until you enter the kingdom of Christ. Together with the garment, one of the symbolic rituals in the baptism ceremony is the presentation of the baptismal candle that is given to one of the members of the family or one of the sponsors. And the prayer that is said says that this child of yours has been enlightened by Christ. May she walk always as a child of the light. May he or she keep the flame of faith alive in his heart. And when the Lord Jesus comes, may he go out to meet him with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. And where, of course, does this symbol of light come from? Well, from Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14, he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And what happens in the baptism ceremony is this. The candle that is lit throughout the whole ceremony is the Easter candle, what's called the Paschal candle. It's a very tall candle, and it is blessed each year at the Easter Vigil, the night before Easter Sunday, the solemn, most solemn ceremony of the year, the Easter Vigil ceremony, is a ceremony in which this candle is blessed. And it is a sign of Christ risen from the dead. In fact, at the Easter Vigil, the ceremony begins in total darkness, and a fire is lit and blessed. And from the blessed fire, the Paschal Easter candle is lit. And then the Paschal candle is carried into the church, and the entire church is dark, and this Paschal candle is the only light in the whole church. And the ceremony calls for the people to have their own candles, and their own candles are then lit from the Paschal candle. What's happening here? A sign of baptism. Because from the one light of the risen Christ, all his people become enlightened. You know that baptism was originally called the sacrament of enlightenment. Because we are given light in our souls to know who Christ is. We are given faith thanks to the sacrament of baptism. And so all the people in the church now have the lighted candles, and the church now glows with light. And the conquering of the darkness by the light symbolizes Christ conquering death by his resurrection. It symbolizes furthermore the grace of our Lord conquering sin. It symbolizes truth conquering falsehood. And this is what happens in the life of every Christian. The candle at the baptism ceremony is simply saying the same thing. This person now has the light of faith. Keep that flame alive. And the parents and the godparents are again reminded of their duty. Give good example, give good instruction to this child of yours whom you have brought to this ceremony. Teach him or her to carry out everything Jesus has commanded us. These symbols of the candle and the white garment that are used in the baptism ceremony are also found in another ceremony of the church, the ritual for funerals. When someone dies and his or her body is brought into church, you will see that the Paschal candle, that candle symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus and his conquering of death, is present and, in fact, is placed right next to the casket. And furthermore, at the beginning of the ceremony, the body is blessed with the holy water, another symbol of baptism. And in the prayer, the opening prayer of the funeral rite, in fact, says, in the waters of baptism, our brother or our sister died with Christ and rose with him to new life. May he now share with him eternal glory. So the reminder, the death is not the end of the human story, but that thanks to baptism, this person was given the pledge of everlasting life. And then what happens? The casket is draped with a white cloth. It's an echo of the baptism ceremony. The baby is clothed with the white garment right after being baptized. That same body, on the day of his or her funeral, will again be draped in a white garment, symbolizing the new identity, the Christian life, which survives even death. What a glorious gift the Lord has given us in these sacraments. Do you know the day on which you were baptized? It's a good idea to find out if we don't know it, and to celebrate it every year. It's easy to find out. If you know the church where you were baptized, just call them up and say, "Gee, I'd like a new copy of my baptism record," or just ask them on the phone, "Could you please look me up in the baptism register and see what day I was baptized?" Because it really is a second birthday. We have read in the previous show how our Lord said to Nicodemus, you know, you must be born from above. You must be born again. Yes, we are born again to the eternal life of God in baptism. Celebrate your baptism day and renew your baptism vows. Every year at the Easter Mass, we renew the vows of our baptism, but that doesn't need to be the only time of the year when we renew them. And it's good to keep in mind what the vows of our baptism are. They're really very simple. And, you know, in a baptism ceremony, when a child or several children are being baptized, it's not possible for the child at that point to understand what these vows are. So the parents and godparents and the whole church makes these vows and expresses their desire that the child be baptized. And then later in life, as the child grows up, he or she learns what the vows of baptism are. But everybody there at the baptism ceremony then renews the vows of their own baptism, and the questions are these. Do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Now, brothers and sisters, Satan is real. This is a real spiritual being who prowls around the world seeking the ruin of souls. It would be nice if he weren't real, except that he is, and Scripture makes it very, very clear, and the church teaches it very, very directly. There is an evil spiritual being. Now, we shouldn't give more attention to the devil than we need to. I mean, sometimes people can easily go overboard with this, and, you know, every bad thing that happens, that's the devil doing it. Believe me, we can get ourselves in plenty of trouble without the devil doing a single thing. We can mess things up pretty good ourselves. But the devil, nevertheless, is there, and he wants us to get off the path of Christ. So we have to deliberately reject him. And this is part of the baptism vows. Do you reject Satan, the father of sin and the prince of darkness? Jesus referred to him in those words. And all his works, there's a lot of works of the devil going around. Lies and murder are the primary ones. And again, Christ talks about that in John chapter 8. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And all his empty promises, you know what that means? That means temptation. It's an empty promise. That's essentially what a temptation is. It's a lie. Oh, you're going to be happy if you do this. Oh, it's going to be easier if you do that. You know, don't follow the commandments. That's too hard. You know, go the easier way. It's going to be more fun. Well, it's not more fun. There's an old saying that says, you know, there's two philosophies of life. First the fast and then the feast. Or first the feast and then the headache. The way of sin sometimes appears to be much easier, but the problem is that temptation means that we see something that looks good, but is not really good. It's like an optical illusion. There's an apparent goodness there, and what we're not seeing is that God is always, always the greater good. Any good that we are looking for when we are tempted, the good that we think we're going to find there is in God to an infinite degree. God is the infinite fullness and perfection of every good thing we can ever be attracted to or desire. Except that in this life, because we don't see God face to face, we easily get fooled into thinking that something that is limited and that is not God can in some way be better than God. This is the empty promise of temptation and sin. The other part of the baptismal vows, besides rejecting evil, is professing our faith in the truths that God has revealed to us. And so we say, we are asked, do you believe in God, the Creator, in Jesus Christ the Savior, in the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Catholic Church? And it's essentially the creed in a question and answer format, and we say, yes, we do, we believe. These are the vows of our baptism. We are all brothers and sisters in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge, furthermore, the validity of the baptism of those who are not Catholic, but who have been baptized by the immersion or the pouring of the water, and whose baptism has been administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a valid baptism, and so they are really our brothers and sisters. They are really sharing the very life of Christ as well. And if someone who has been baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity with water comes to join the Catholic Church, we do not baptize them again. We would never dream of doing that. Now, St. Paul says to the Ephesians, there is one baptism. The only time we would baptize someone is if we are sure that they have not been baptized, or at times there may be a serious doubt as to whether the baptism they received was really valid and did they really pour water and so on and so forth. If we're not sure it was done the right way, then we will baptize them. But there is one baptism, and let's all rejoice in it, and let's thank God for it, and most of all, let's ask Him that we'll be faithful to it all the days of our life. It's great to be with you. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Let's pray for each other, and let's pray for all people, that all may be saved.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.